So how did everybody sleep last night? Good. You didn't stay up all night and talk, play games, you know? Maybe one of the guys was playing with the other guy, sticking a finger in the ear. No? That's what I always did at camp. I mean, pester the other guy. That's what it's all about. Well, I'm really glad to be here this morning and to talk to you guys. And it's kind of unique for me to speak in India without a translator. So I appreciate the opportunity to kind of to speak in my own language and not be interrupted that way. And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. And this morning we want to talk about seeking Jesus, about looking for Jesus, about spending time, quality time, looking for Him in our life. But I want to ask you guys something. How many of you have a father or a mother that is in some kind of ministry? So quite a few, almost everybody, right? And how many of you, your family is all Christians? Your parents are Christians? You go to church all the time, almost everybody? Yeah. Okay, so it's easy sometimes for us to say, oh, well, my parent, my father, he's in ministry. So what should I do with my life? You know, we see that ministry can be hard if our parents are in ministry. Or if you're in the church and you're always going to church, but it can seem like so many times that that belongs as much more to your parents for yourself. They're directing you. They're telling you, do this, don't do that, get ready for church, get out of bed so that we can look nice when we go to church. And it seems to be that the relationship with Christ is all directed from mom and dad. And yet, that's not what God desires for us. And my hope is, in the sessions that I have, is to convince you that the walk with Christ is your own. That every one of you, God wants His relationship with you. That it's not just all my parents. That it's not just some tradition. That it's not just something we do. It's not just my culture. But instead, that you can be in a real and living relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, the idea is that we want to start living, like I put on my little book here, start living an active life with Christ. And that activity is up to you. You have to make the choice. Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to listen to Him? Are you going to serve Him? Because you have to make the choice. It has to be you and Christ, and not somebody else's religion, but your own personal faith in the Lord. And so we're going to look in the book of Matthew today, and we're going to talk about, for a little while, the idea of seeking Jesus. And I wrote in the devotion that every day we each spend time looking for things, right? The clothes you're wearing now are probably not the clothes that you slept in last night. You woke up this morning, especially because you're not sleeping at home, you had to look and see, where are my clothes? And probably some of you forgot some things. Maybe you forgot your underwear, or maybe you forgot, you know, a comb for your hair. And you started looking, what will I do? What will I do? I have to find an answer to the problem. And every day, we spend time looking for things. And we look for the things that are important to us. We look for the things that we need in order to spend our day doing whatever we're doing. And what I want to tell you is that Jesus should be one of those things that we spend our time looking for every day, because He matters and because we need Him in our life. Not just to say that mom and dad will do it, not just to say, oh, well, I'm a Christian, that's good enough. I have the title. Not like that. But instead to say, I can have a relationship with Jesus where I speak to Him and He speaks to me, and my life will be led by Him in incredible, crazy ways. And that's the goal that Christ has for you. It's the goal that I hope to share with you. But we're going to look here in the book of Matthew at one of the shortest parables that Jesus ever gave, and it's in Matthew 13. Or 45 and 46. And if you did your devotion this morning, then you might have already read this scripture, but I'll read it in this version, which is the New Living Translation. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great price, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. And so it's a very simple little parable. And it's called the parable of the pearl of great price. And in this story, we have this guy that it's his job to go out and to look for pearls because he's a merchant. The idea is he'll buy one and then sell it and make some money, and that's how he makes his living. And he travels around everywhere looking for these things that he can buy and resell. Jesus starts out by saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. And he's giving us an earthly story, a parable. We can think of it as an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. So something that we would see every day, but that God is trying to teach us something about Jesus or how heaven works or how his kingdom works, right? It's a picture. And so the merchant represents us, okay, in this story. In a parable, you always have things that represent one thing or the other. And in this one, the merchant represents us. And so we can look at the merchant and try and decide, what is Jesus saying that we are like? And he says, it's like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. He had a job to do. This merchant had a job to do, and his job was to look for the best pearls. And it says that he found one, and what did he do? Did he just talk about and say, oh, in the market there's this great pearl. Everybody should go see it. That's not what he did. Did he say, oh, I wish I could do that, but I have all these things at home that I don't want to get rid of, that I would have to get rid of in order to get this pearl? That's not what he said. It says that when he discovered the pearl of great price, he sold everything and he bought it. That everything in his life didn't have any value compared to the pearl. And so that's what Jesus is saying that our life should be like. That we should be in search of something, that we should be looking for something that has more value than anything else in our life. Something that is so valuable that we will give up everything of this world in order to grab hold of it, in order to own it, in order for it to be in our possession. In the parable, the pearl of great price represents Jesus. He starts by saying the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes we may get confused about what is the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of heaven all about? And the kingdom of heaven is a turn of phrase that Jesus would use, that others have used as well, to describe how things work. In India, we have a prime minister, right? That's the guy who's in charge. He's directing the Congress, and hopefully they're working together to make good laws to make life better. That's the idea. In America, we have a president, and we have a Congress and a Senate, and none of them ever agree on anything, and all they do is call each other nasty names, and nothing ever gets done, and all the American people hate them, and then re-elect them over and over and over, even though they don't like them. Our system is crazy. So anyway, neither of those things are like a kingdom, right? Because a kingdom is all about the king. So in olden times when there was a king, he would have his castle and all his people would be living there. He would have his soldiers, all these things. And all the choices that were made came through the king. The kingdom is all about the king, right? So if the king decides, hey, I don't like what that guy did over there, we're going to go to war. Then he would say, troops, get ready and go to war. And they would do it. They didn't get to say, no, we don't want to do that. Or if he told the merchants, hey, I'm going to start taxing you at this amount, they would pay the tax. Because a kingdom is all about the king. So when we look at who Jesus is, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like this pearl. So what is the pearl? Well, the pearl is Jesus. Because Jesus is the king of his own kingdom. Everything that happens in the kingdom of God is about the king, is about Jesus. For our life, that's what Jesus is saying. That if we are the merchant and he is the pearl, then the example here is that we should be seeking Jesus. That as a follower of Christ, the idea is not that we just sit down and do nothing. It's not that we just accept the title and say, oh, I'm a Christian, and that makes me different. But instead, it's about a daily seeking of Christ, of looking for him because he's the thing that we need. Just like putting on our clothes or finding our toothbrush or a comb. Or if you're me, then you got to put your hair in a little ponytail because I'm a rebel. You know, that's how it is. Nobody likes my long hair except for me. That's okay. The same is true with the beard. My wife is always begging me to cut it off. But I say, nobody can grow a beard like this. I say, Jesus had a beard. Moses had a beard. John the Baptist had a beard. So I'm in good company. Right? That's the idea. So but I like my beard, and it's good. I haven't talked about myself, and I'm sure I will some, but one of the things I do in my ministry is that we have a farm where we grow vegetables and we give the food to the poor. And so in the middle of winter, when it's cold, the beard is just like a coat for your face. And so the bigger it is, the warmer I am. That's very important to me. The kingdom is about the king, and Jesus is our king. So we want to know, if we live in his kingdom, if we are serving in his kingdom, if we want to build his kingdom, we need to know what the king wants. We need to know the direction that he wants to go. And we do that through seeking Jesus. And I want you to notice that each of the lessons that I have, they are spell out the word start. Because I'm a nerd. That's how I like to do things. But so the first one is seeking Jesus. That we're looking for him. And so how do we seek Jesus? You know, when he was on the earth, all of these people went and they wanted to hear Jesus speak. What do? They would tell their family, I'm going out of town. There's this rabbi. We're going to walk over. We'll take some food. We'll sleep in a hotel. And we will go and find Jesus and listen to his teaching. That's what they did. And he had a very popular ministry where he would fill up the countryside of people that were seeking Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they would come and sit. And he would do all kinds of things, right? He could perform all of these miraculous signs. If we think about the story where Jesus fed 5,000, we know that it was much more than 5,000, because in those days, they'd only count the man, not his family, not his wife, all of those things. And so we know that it was probably at least 10,000 people that are out there just because they came and they were desperate to hear what Jesus was saying. And the same is true today, except that we can't say, oh, he's on that hillside over there. When we seek Jesus, it's not as easy as walking down the street. It's not as easy as getting a hotel and going to the place where he is, but it's hard work. And the merchant, we're the merchant. What was his job? What was everything that made his life worth living? It was looking for the pearl of great price. It was looking for Jesus. That's how it is in our life. That everything in our life should be centered on and focused on seeking Jesus for ourselves. Not because mom and dad say so, not because it's just what our family does, but because it's real, because he's real. And so how do we do it? And I want to give you four different ways that we can seek Jesus. And some of them are very common and some of them a little more strange. But we'll go through them real quick. First is prayer. We seek Jesus through prayer. And it's easy sometimes to think, I don't need to pray. God knows everything going on, but I don't need to talk to him. And we get confused about what prayer actually is. And so we might come to Jesus and we say, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. You're great. And let me give you an example. I'll come out here. All right, let me pick somebody. All right, so you look at me. If I come out here and you look up, you're probably going to get shoulder. Okay? So stand up here. Come over here. So, all right, now this is an example of how we usually pray. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to pray, and you're going to be God. So don't mess up the world, okay? I know it's a lot of power, it's a lot of pressure, but you just be God, okay? I'm going to pray, all right? Oh, you're looking very good today. You do such wonderful things. I'm so glad that you're my God. God, I have all of these problems, and I just want to tell you about them. My mom is sick. We don't have enough money. And God, I just want you to do everything in the world that you can do. Be God in all those ways. Amen. Goodbye. You can sit down. And this is how we pray all the time. All the communication, oh, we're talking to God, talking to God, talking to God. Do we know him any better through that kind of prayer? Because we never stop to listen. We never stop to say, maybe Jesus will say something to me. Maybe he will answer my prayer if I stop long enough to listen. And prayer is not just about the words that we say to a God that we can't see with our eyes. But it's about listening with our heart to what he might tell us in response. So prayer is about communication. It's not about request. Requests are part of it, but that's not all. It's about worship. We want to worship God. We want to tell him how great he is, but that's not what it's all about. It's a conversation. It's speaking. It's listening. It's two ways. God describes himself as our friend. And you think about the friends that you have. Do you ever go up to your friend and you do all the talking, they never get to say a word, and then walk away? That person will not be your friend for very long. They want to speak. They want to have a relationship. They want to have a conversation. And God is no different. And prayer is interesting because in one aspect, it's a very private activity. The real, true, honest seeking of the Lord doesn't happen when we're like this. That it doesn't happen in a big group. But instead, it happens in the small place and the quiet place. And we can see, if you look in the book of Luke, in chapter 5, there's one little verse in here that I think is an incredible verse. It's Luke 5, verse 16. That's very simple. It's what it says. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So, when we think about prayer, why does Jesus even need to pray? Well, that supports the point I just made, that it's not about just making a request, but it's about relationship with God. Our prayer life is a key to our relationship with God. But also, Jesus went to a private place. He didn't call all the disciples together and say, I'm going to pray now, watch me pray. But instead, it was just him and God. Jesus also taught in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer. He says here, when you pray, Matthew chapter 6 verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corner and in the synagogues and everywhere that people can see them. I tell you the truth, they have all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Go behind the door and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Jesus is teaching us that a certain kind of prayer is a private prayer. That it's just you and Him. It's not about a show. It's not about saying, oh, look how good I can pray. Look at the big words that I use. I'll only say to God, thee and thou, and all of these words that we don't even use. Because it's all about the show. That's not the prayer that God respects. Jesus is saying in His teaching that it's the hypocrite that stands up and makes the big prayer. And all of his reward is that people watched him. That's it. And God will not hear his prayer. God will not listen to that prayer. But instead, he listens to the prayer where we go off and we hide. And it's just us and him. And those are the times where we can really be honest with God. And sometimes we get stuck in this idea that we have to be a good Christian to talk to God. That we can't be mad about what's happening in life. We can't be sad that something happened. We can't be frustrated with what's going on. But what does God know? He knows everything. Why would we ever hide any of our emotions from a God who already knows them? And not only that, has promised to comfort us. And there are many times that I have prayed to God very angry prayers. And that's okay. And there are times where I've been very mad at Him. Where I've been very sad, where I've been heartbroken, or frustrated that nothing is going on in my ministry, or nothing is going on in my personal life, or that I'm going broke and losing money like crazy, and I don't know that we'll have money for food, I don't know that we'll survive, but life has become so difficult for some reason, I'm not going to go to God and just say a simple prayer, but I'm going to pour my heart out to Him and tell Him that I don't understand, that I'm mad, that I feel like He's letting me down. And we might say, oh, how dare you talk to God that way? But God is big enough to handle it. His love is big enough to handle it. His mercy covers all of our problems. That we can absolutely be open and honest with God because it's what He wants. He knows what we're feeling already. And that's when He'll answer. It's when we're humble enough to be honest. And that is all in the private time. It's just you and it's God. And those are the special times. Those are the times when He will speak to you. You stop and listen. It's not just about pouring out your heart, but opening your heart that He can pour into it as well. And Jesus, in this same passage in Matthew, He makes another point that's a little hidden, I think, but we've all heard the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the old King James way to say it. But this version says it like this, starting in verse 9. He says, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. What do you notice about this? Us. We. That's about a group of prayer. And I think we miss this all the time, that the Lord's Prayer, the example prayer, is a prayer we're praying together. That we can bring our requests to God together, to bring those requests to Him. It doesn't say, my Father who is in heaven. It says, our Father. The prayer is not only a time that's just to be spent in the closet, we should never pray with anybody else, but it's also a time that God is building His family through praying together. And those are the two kinds of prayer, the private prayer and then the plural prayer, the prayer with other people, the public prayer. Not for show, but to build up the body. And so prayer is a singular activity just for me. It's also a group activity. The other thing I want to talk about next is fasting. Now, fasting is something that we don't talk about very much usually. Now, we have a fasting program, probably, at your church or your fellowship or whatever, from time to time. It's time to fast. But what is it? It's such a weird thing. You know, what in the world is going on with fasting? And what do you guys think it is? Somebody tell me. Oh, you looked up.
See, that's the problem.
You looked right up. What do you think fasting is? Okay, skip a meal. Does anybody else think, is that right? You can nod your head this way for yes and this way for no. Okay? You can interact with me, it's okay, I'm not that scary. Except for the beer. You know, also the devil has a beard, doesn't he? Maybe I'm not in such good company. I don't know. A little scary. All the bad guys, they always have a beard. But that's not. So fasting is skipping the meal, is that what they think? Yes, okay, good. Okay, fasting, we often think of it that way. Like, oh, I'm going to fast, it means I'm not going to eat today. Done. I've made a sacrifice of my meal to the Lord. It just means I'm not going to eat. And I have a joke all the time. Tim Ray will tell me that we need to fast, and I'll tell him, you know, I fast every day between lunch and dinner. You know, I fast in the morning between breakfast and lunch. Every night, all night long, I'm fasting. While I sleep, even, I'm fasting. All right? Fasting is not just about skipping food. You know, we in the church that I grew up in, we had a fasting program that on Wednesdays, no one would eat lunch. To my own shame, a lot of times, though, what that meant was that 12 to 1, which is the lunchtime in America, I wouldn't eat, and then 1:30, 2 o'clock, it was time for a snack. Right? Because all I had to do was skip the meal, and I fasted. But that's not at all what it is. It's not just skipping food. Now, food is important to us, right? We eat food, and it makes us grow big, makes us grow strong, it gives us energy, right? And if you're like me, then you can take your food, and you can eat it, and you can store it right here. So this is like my food bank account, right? I just keep putting food in, but I never ever take it out. Builds and builds and builds, and all my food riches are right here. I can lay down in bed at night and go, oh, my food baby, how precious you are to me, the big belly. Food is a physical thing. We all eat eggs and bananas and sandwiches for breakfast. Food is going to help us stay alive. We need food to live. And we can skip some food here and there, but if we just stop eating, it won't be long. Until our body begins to break down, we'll have no energy, tired all the time, until we go and we die. So food is vitally important to survive. So what is fasting doing? It's switching around the importance. Because fasting should always be spent with prayer, with reading the scripture, and in devotion time, in worship. That it's not just not eating, but it's not eating and focusing on spiritual things, seeking Jesus. And what we're doing is we're saying, I need food to survive. Food is one of the most important basic needs of every human being, every animal ever born. We have to have food. But I'm going to stop and say that even though I have to have food to survive, for my life to continue, I have to have food. It's most important. Instead, I'm going to make the spiritual things most important. I'm going to switch it on its head so that I can be focused on Jesus and make my body weak so that I can hear him better. And that's the idea behind fasting. That it's not just about I didn't eat, but instead it's about substituting physical things with spiritual things. What did Jesus have to say about it? Because it's real easy to say, oh, fasting today, I'm so weak. I'm growing so close to the Lord because of how much food I haven't eaten. Fasting can easily become a thing where, you know, we're going around and, hello, I'm Andrew, I'm fasting today. It's nice to meet you. Hi, I'm fasting and my name is Andrew. Hello. Oh, fasting is very good for me. Thank you. I'm fasting. It becomes all about a pride thing. But what does Jesus say? Fasting's been around a long time, and Jesus taught about it. Here in Matthew chapter 6, again in 16, he says this. He says, when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire their fasting. I tell you the truth, it's the only reward they will ever get. When we fast, we shouldn't be talking about it, we shouldn't be bragging about it. And maybe it's true that sometimes people will fast with us, and so they will know. It's not like we can always hide it, but it's not about pride. It's about switching the physical things and the spiritual things. To say the spiritual thing is more important than the food that keeps me alive. And when we fast, we become weak, we become humble. And there's a lot of reasons. You know, we fast to seek the Lord, but I have a friend, he was dealing with a sin in his life. That he seemed like this sin was always happening to him. That he would always fall to temptation, over and over and over sinning. And he wanted to stop. And he couldn't figure out, as much as he thought, I'm not going to do that anymore. As much as he spent the time in the scripture, I'm just going to memorize the scripture and I won't sin. No effect. He would always fall to the sin, to the temptation, over and over. And he made a decision. He said, every time I commit this sin, the next day I'm fasting the whole day. And so the idea was that all of our sin is in this physical body. We sin because we have this body that's filled up with sin. It is a temptation. Our body will always lead us to the sinful temptations. And his idea was, if I'm going to sin, the sin is in my body, I will starve the body as punishment. And so he got victory over his sin because his body hated the idea of going hungry. And so he would just, if he sinned, next day, no food. I'm starving my body today because I fell to this sin. And before long, he had victory over his sin. And so fasting is good for seeking the Lord. It can be good to conquer sin. But it also communicates that we're serious to God. If we're saying, I'm not going to take in the thing that keeps me alive, you are more important than my physical life, then we are letting God know how serious we are when we seek him. How serious we are when we say, I want to hear from you. I want you to tell me what to do with my life. I want you to direct me. I want you to lead me, to teach me something about you. And I'm so serious that the thing that I would eat to survive, I'm not going to do it. You're more important. Just like that merchant who sold every physical thing he had to seek Jesus. That's how fasting is. Another one that we don't talk about very often is, and I won't talk about it very much, but taking a vow. You probably never even heard of the idea of taking a vow as a way to seek after Jesus. Let me say, what is a vow? Does anybody have an idea at all? I don't expect you to have an answer because we don't ever talk about this. We don't ever do this very much as a discipline. But a vow is a promise to God. You make a promise to God about something. It's kind of like fasting. We may make a vow to say, okay, Lord, I've really gotten to where I enjoy drinking Coca-Cola. I have 10 Coca-Colas every hour of the day. Always one in my hand, drinking. And this is becoming a problem. So I'm going to make a promise to you. For 1 month, I won't drink a Coke. And so we can give up something. We make the promise to God. It could be for any amount of time, anything like that. In the Old Testament, the most popular vow to take was the Nazarite vow. Do you guys remember Samson? Now, he had a lot of hair, too. Long hair on the top, probably a big old beard that was almost as beautiful as mine. His parents set him aside as a little baby and said, he'll never cut his hair. He's going to take a vow before the Lord, a solemn promise, all the days of his life. And the promise had three parts. With a Nazarite vow, you could have nothing to do with a grape. You couldn't have grape juice. You couldn't chew on a grape leaf. You couldn't eat the grapes. You couldn't have wine. There's nothing to do with a grave. You couldn't touch a dead body. Dead bodies are unclean. You're setting yourself apart to the Lord, so you would never cut or touch a dead body. Somebody died, and no touching them, no hugging them, no saying goodbye, or whatever. Then also, no cutting of hair. And in the Old Testament, the way it was set up, you could actually pick a part of your head where you wouldn't cut the hair. So I could take just this, a little circle here, and just let it grow forever, cut the rest of my hair in the normal way, you know, or maybe on my face, just half a beard, set aside half of my face in the Nazarite vow of the Lord. That'd be weird. But you could do that. You set it aside and say, no razor, I'm not going to cut the hair, it's just going to grow wild. And then at the end of your vow, you would go to the temple, you would go to the tabernacle before they had the temple, you would go before the Lord, and with the hair, you would cut it off, and you burn it, which smells terrible, in case you're wondering. Then you completed the vow. Now, Samson was different because it was a lifelong vow. As long as he was going to live, he was going to be set apart to the Lord. But it's a solemn promise. And we can make those promises in our own life as a way to grow closer to the Lord, as a way to seek Jesus, to tell him, I'm very serious about wanting to know you. I'm very serious about my relationship with you. But I'll give you a warning because the scripture gives the warning. It says not to delay in the repaying of a vow in the book of Ecclesiastes. When we make a promise to God, we should never ever go back on that promise. The scripture says it's better to not make the promise than to make the promise in vain. I won't tell you, oh, everybody, go make a vow really quick, because it's very serious. And it communicates that seriousness to God. I'm serious about my relationship with you, and so I promise that for the next week, I won't log into Facebook even once. That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? You know, all my friends, I won't know what's going on in their life. You know, they will wonder what happened to me. Did I die? I'm not on Facebook. Maybe it's, I won't watch TV for 3 days. Lord, I promise, I won't let my eyes see a TV. Whatever it could be, anything. You make the choice to set apart and make a promise to God. But keep your promise to God. He's very, very serious about it. And the fourth point I want to talk about is meditation. Now, does anybody have an idea what meditation is? Hi, Grace, how are you? What is meditation? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's absolutely right. She said the meditation is about thinking about something for a long time. It doesn't mean that I'm going to go sit on the side of the mountain and hold out my hands and that's a different kind of meditation. But meditation is about putting something in your mind and continually thinking about it, continually focusing on it. So what should we put in our mind? Well, the scripture is actually pretty clear that we should put the scripture in our mind. David said in the book of Psalms, chapter 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. We should be memorizing scripture so that it will help us keep from sinning, but also it helps us to meditate, to be thinking about the things of the Lord all the time. And that's what God wants from us. It's focusing our mind on God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is light. Jesus is the king. It's focusing on Jesus. It's spending our mind's power focused on Jesus. Now, we easily do that when we come to church. It can be easy in church to say, well, here I am. I'll sit in the back where I can lean my head against the wall and take a short nap until the sermon is over. Or I can talk to my friend and pass a note, you know. Meditation is about focusing your mind, not just being around it, but actually engaging your mind in the things of Jesus. It's putting your mind on Jesus' kingdom. The Bible says that we should renew our minds in Romans 12:2. That we are making the mind new. Remember I said how our body is full of sin? That it's the one that leads us into temptation? It all starts with our thoughts. We start thinking about, oh, how beautiful is that girl? Before it goes too far. We start to think, oh, I want a lot of different things. I maybe should steal something. That's the only way I'll get it. I want that candy. They don't know. I'll just take it. It starts in the mind. All of our sin starts in the mind. We start thinking about it. We don't take those thoughts captive. we are not focused mentally on Jesus, we're giving all this room for the sin to roll around for us to think about it. And so we memorize Scripture, because when we start to feel the temptation maybe to steal something, to say, it's not mine, but I want it, I should get it, I deserve it. You know, that other person, they won't even miss it. They won't care that I take it. They won't even know who took it. We start to think of all the reasons it's okay. And we know this is not right, but we keep thinking those things. And if we have nothing up there to replace that thought with, it'll turn into sin. But instead, if we focus on the Scripture, memorize the Scripture, and we can meditate on the Scripture, put it in our mind instead of the evil thoughts. And how do we seek the Lord through this? It's easy. You could take a Scripture, and in the morning say, I'm going to take this Scripture, and all day long I'm going to tell myself this Scripture. I'm going to ask the Lord as I go, Lord, what does the Scripture teach me about you? And the more you think about it, the more your mind digests it, the clearer the picture of Christ will be, the more that you will get to know Him. And that's what Christ wants. He wants us to know Him. Not just in a flippant way where we say, oh, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian. But intimately, as a very close friend. And we want to know about our friends. We know where they go to school. We know how they did on their grades and the exams. We know their favorite kinds of food. We know what they like to watch on TV or the games that they play. Or how good are they at football. Or how good are they at whatever it is. We know all about our friends. And it's part of why we love them. Because we take this big picture of all the things that makes up who they are. And we say, I like all of those things. I want to be near that person. They're funny. They're so sweet. They sing like an angel. If I can be near my friend when he's singing, oh, it's so good. All of those things, because we know all about that friend, that we are drawn to them. We have a desire to be near them, to be with them, to make their lives happy. That's exactly what's going on. We meditate about Christ. We're learning all the things about Him, bit by bit, that draw us to Him. Because the more that we learn about Christ, the more that we come to realize what kind of pearl He is. And that's the thing that I want you to know. That's the thing that I want you to take away from this little bit of time that we've spent together, is that He's worth it. We can say it takes time to pray. I don't like fasting. I don't want to give up things in a vow. I don't want to spend all the time memorizing Scripture. It's not worth it to me. You're saying He's not worth it. But He's the pearl of great price. In the parable, the merchant gave up every physical thing just to have that pearl, just to have Jesus. And that's what He's saying He wants from us, for us to seek Him, to run after Him, to treasure Him at the cost of everything else in our life. Because He's worth so much more than anything else that we have in our life. And seeking Jesus is understanding that He is worth it, that He is the pearl of great price, that Jesus is the King of His kingdom, that not only that, that He came and He died on the cross for us. He gave it all up. He set aside all of His kingdom for you and for me. Not just that Jesus died for the whole world, but He died for Andrew. He died for you, so that you can have a relationship and the freedom to understand who He is and to rush at Him with your life, to rush at Him in your prayer, to dedicate yourself to seeking Him, to knowing Him, to appreciating who Jesus is, not for mommy and daddy, not just because I always go to church, but for me. He is living inside of me, and He wants to speak to me. He wants to speak to every single one of you. He has a job for you to do. He has a motivation for your life that will bring glory to His kingdom, that will bring glory to His name. And we just sit there so many times and say, I'm Christian, it's good enough. Mom and Dad, they're in ministry, it's okay. It's about you seeking Him, because He has a job for you, because He wants to show you Himself in a way that only you can see Him. But it will never happen if we just sit back and we never seek Him. And we never put in the work. And if we never sacrifice the things that it will take, then it's wasted. He's a pearl of great price. He's worth the seeking. He's worth the looking for. And that's what I want you to know. And that's the attitude that I want you to have. Is that I want Jesus. I don't care about anything else.
Let's pray.
God, we thank you that you are worth seeking, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you created this earth, and one day you'll come back to judge it and to destroy it. And Lord, we know that you are worthy of worship, that you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise, just because of who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you desire that kind of relationship with us, that you have given us room to run after you, to seek you with all of our hearts, and to do the hard work that it takes to follow you. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity here, the way that we've been able to come together, to see all these other believers that are our same age, Lord, from many different places. And Lord, we know some, we don't know others, but Lord, we know that you have called each of us to do something in your kingdom, if we'll only seek you, to hear from you, and know what it is. I pray as this week continues that lives will be changed, that decisions will be made to seek you first and foremost above everything else. Lord, I pray that we will worship you well. The worship team is coming now. Lord, we're going to spend time singing about how great you are, singing your praises, and let us sing with our whole heart. Let us worship with our whole heart because you deserve it, because you're worth it. Jesus, we love you. Lord, let our lives show that we love you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.